We are in a series called Starting Point, and this is some stuff that was developed by Andy Stanley. And it's really for anybody that's new to the faith, curious about the faith, have questions about the faith, doubts about the faith, or returning to the faith, or for a lot of us, already committed to the faith, but just want some assurances about the things that we believe. And it's about the basics. That's kind of what we're doing here. And at the risk of oversimplifying the last 4 weeks, so I've probably spent 2 hours preaching over the last 4 weeks, and I think I can summarize it in less than 2 minutes. So it's basically we've just been asking a series of questions. So we ask, you know, what started Christianity? And the answer to that is something happened. You know, something 2,000 years ago, something happened that was big enough that it launched a global movement that's influenced billions and billions of people and launched millions of churches and really influenced every single component of our world, like medicine, science, academics, like every culture, everything has been impacted by Christianity. And that something that happened was actually a someone. It was Jesus. Jesus is the starting point of Christianity. It's not a book. It's not a set of beliefs. It's not an institution. Jesus is the starting point of the Christian faith. Second question was, well, who is Jesus then? And we believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he's the Messiah. We believe he's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's our Lord. And you say, well, why do we believe that about Jesus? The proof of his identity is in the resurrection. So the resurrection from the dead proved that Jesus is who he said he was. He is who the Bible claims him to be. The resurrection is the proof of his identity. Then we ask the question, who are we? And the answer to that is we're sinners. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. And you say, well, what's the proof of that? And I say, have you met us? You know, like, have you spent any time with other human beings? I mean, everybody knows that we sin. All of us sin. And that sin creates a problem because it separates us from God, because God is holy and we are sinful, and so it separates us from relationship with God. And then last week, the question was, well, what do we do about that? And the short answer is, we can't do anything about it. We don't do anything about it. God did something about it, and what God did was he sent his son Jesus as a physical representation, as a visible representation of his love for us, and Jesus died as an atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we could be restored into a relationship with God. And we are restored into a relationship with God when we put our trust in Jesus. There's several different ways we could talk about that, but when we believe in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are made right. We are made right in God's sight, not by what we do, not by which church we attend, not by, you know, the fact that we were baptized, or not by the fact that we're obedient. None of that. It was nothing we do. It's not our works. We are made right in God's sight when we put our faith in Jesus. And then the next question becomes, but what about, you know, faithful living? What about obedience? What about baptism? What about morals, and what about values, and what about trying to be a good person, and what about, you know, following the right way and following the narrow path? Like, what about the rules? What is the relationship of the rules? Because surely being a Christian is not just about, well, I believe in Jesus, and that's it. You know, I mean, there's got to be, our behaviors change, don't they, in response? Our, you know, like, there's got to be more to it than just simply faith alone. And yes, there is. We're talking salvation, faith alone. But then the question is, well, how do we live within the rules of Christianity? And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about today. And I acknowledge on the front end that this one, depending upon how you grew up, it could be a triggering message as well. Because, you know, 2 weeks ago I put sin on the screen. I was like, you know, oh gosh, you know, if you grew up in a, you know, a real conservative, real fundamental church, you see sin, it triggers, you know, guilt and shame, and, you know, you were reminded constantly of your sin. Like, every time you came to church, you were reminded of your sin. You were made to feel guilty. You were, like, you know, made to feel like, you know, you didn't know if you were going to make the cut, you know, and what didn't know if you were going to be, you know, accepted and all that kind of stuff. Rules is kind of like that, because sin is breaking the rules. So if I bring up rules, some of us struggle with that a little bit, because we've got some triggering messages in our background related to rules. And Christianity is not unique in that regard. Christianity, every religion has rules. If you study every religion, Hinduism has rules, Islam has rules, you know, Buddhism has rules. They all have these precepts and rules. Judaism has rules, and we're familiar with those because some of them are the same as Christianity. So we're familiar with the Ten Commandments, and we're familiar with the Torah and the Law of Moses. Christianity has rules. You know, the Golden Rule, do unto others you'd have them do unto you. The Great Commands, the Great Commission. The struggle is, you know, and Jesus was asked once, what are the rules? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The struggle that a lot of us have, though, is that we don't stop there. So if I'm to go to a church and go, well, what are the rules? I want to be a Christian. I want to follow God. What are the rules? And we're like, well, read this book. You know, here's the rules in this book. Well, what part of the book? Well, all of it. You know, you got the Old Testament. There's 613 rules in there. And then you got the New Testament. And so you got the teachings of Jesus. And so you need to do everything Jesus said, like turn the other cheek and, you know, go the second mile and don't worry and you know, pray and give to the needy. You got to do all that. And then you got the teaching of the apostles. So everything Paul said, you know, you got to do that too. And it gets a little overwhelming. And so we get just a little overwhelmed because then we join a denomination, or we're raised in a denomination for many of us, and we're like, okay, so I follow the teaching of Jesus, and I follow the teaching of Paul, Peter, John, James, all the apostles, so I follow those things, and I'm good. And they say, no, you got to follow our rules as well. So we've got, depending upon your denomination, and I debated whether to mention this or not, because I didn't want to pick on any particular denominations, but I'm just going to pick on the two most prevalent in this area. Okay, so if you grew up in southern Middle Tennessee, how did you grow up? Southern Baptist or Church of Christ? There's a 75% chance you grew up in one of those two denominations, all right? Because if you Google churches to attend in this county, you'll find a couple Methodist, a couple Presbyterian, one Episcopal, one Catholic, 55 Southern Baptists, 55 Churches of Christ, okay? And those two denominations are real close to each other because they typically competed for who could make the most rules. And so you had rules on top of the rules that weren't mentioned in the Bible, but they kind of were mentioned in the Bible. They must be there somewhere because we had rules on how long our hair could be. We had rules on if you were a female. You had rules on whether or not you could wear pants. You had rules on if you wore a dress, how long the dress could be. So you had other rules concerning modesty and makeup, and could you wear makeup or not. You had rules on piercings, had rules on tattoos. We had rules on social drinking, on gambling, on bingo, on card playing, on rock and roll music, on mixed bathing, which is just swimming with the opposite sex. It sounds terrible, but that's all that meant, mixed bathing. But we had rules on mixed bathing, so when we went to summer camp, the boys and girls couldn't swim together. And I mean, just rules on top of rules on top of rules on top of rules. And what happened was a lot of us grew up feeling like we'll never measure up. There's no, because we'll just never measure up. We're always going to be in the red because there's no way, not only do I struggle to follow the teachings of Jesus, there's no way I can follow all these other rules about modesty and all this. I mean, we felt like we were never going to measure up, and therefore we could really never be God's children because we could never keep up with all the rules. That's a misguided understanding of the purpose of rules. And that's what we're going to talk about in this. I'm going to take you back in the Old Testament, show you. It's not just a New Testament misunderstanding. It's an Old Testament misunderstanding. It's misunderstanding. Yes, God gave rules to his people, and God wants us to live moral lives, and God wants us to live good lives, and God wants us to live upright and righteous lives, but it's a misunderstanding of why he gave us the rules that he gave us. And so we're going to talk about that. Exodus 20 is where we're going to go. If you got a Bible, you can go ahead and flip there. We'll get there in just a minute. Here's the other thing that we need to know about rules. Rules are, really every relationship has rules. So it's not just a religious thing. It's not just that religion has rules and nothing else has rules. Every single relationship has rules. So if we're in a relationship, then there are rules. Husband and wife relationships, parent-child relationships, coach-player relationships, employee, boss relationships, co-workers relationship. I mean, let's just think about it. Every relationship you're in, rules exist on some level. The question is, what kind of rules exist? So is the relationship dependent upon the rules, or are the rules dependent upon the relationship? And this is the way I'm trying to ask this is, are the is the relationship a condition of your ability to follow the rules? Because that's what we assume with God, right? We assume God's relationship and God's love for us is dependent upon our ability to follow the rules. And so the two different models, and Andy talks about this in his curriculum I like, there's a family model of rules and a club model of rules. And we all understand this intuitively. The family model of rules we've all experienced because you were born into a family, and then at some point your parents started making rules, right? Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Don't drink that. Don't open that. Don't go in that room. Don't cross that street. They started making rules. We couldn't even understand the rules. For two years, we didn't even know what words were coming out of the mouth. We just understood that. That's all we understood. But they made rules. And they made rules because we were in their family. Because they were our parents and they loved us and they didn't want us to, you know, they put the locks on the cabinet doors right underneath the kid. They didn't want us to get into that stuff. And they did that because they loved us and they wanted to protect us and want what's best for us. As we grew up into middle school students, they made other rules. As we grew up into high school students, they made other rules. I'm 50 years old. My mom's sitting right there. As an adult, I still got rules, right? I still got rules. If I don't show up for Thanksgiving, I have violated a rule. If I don't call my mama for a week, I have violated a rule, right? I don't have to follow the rules, but life goes a whole lot better if I follow the rules, right? And that's a family model of a relationship. My parents made rules for me because I was in their family. They didn't make rules and say, if you want to be our son, here's the 10 things you got to do. No, they just said, because you're our son, here's the rules. And I've done that with my kids. Because you're my daughter, because you're my son, here's the rules. That's the family model of rules. The rules exist because of an already established relationship. Okay? The club model of rules is a little different. The club model says, if you want to be in our club, here's the rules. And this is like if you go join the country club and say, I want to join the country club, they're going to send you a packet of information that's got the rules. Here's the dress code. Here's what you got to wear when you show up. Here's the times that you can play golf. Here's the times you can eat in the restaurant. If you obey the rules, you're in the club. If you don't obey the rules, you're not in the club. You know, Randy Stevens asked me to join Rotary 16 years ago, and I went to a new member orientation, Rotary, you know, Civic Club. I went to a new member orientation. They said, okay, you got to come to 75% of the meetings. You have to pay your dues quarterly. We'd like you to participate in every Rotarian every year. We have Pancake Day. You have to work a shift to Pancake Day, and if you don't work your shift at Pancake Day, you got to find somebody to cover your shift. These are the rules. And that if I want to stay in the Rotary Club, I obey the rules. My membership in the Rotary Club is conditional upon my ability to follow the rules. That's the club model of the rules. So the question is, for us, is did God choose, when he established rules, and that's why we're going to Exodus 20, because Exodus 20 is the place in the Bible where God established the first rules. We could go back to the garden, but in Exodus 20, God established the law of Moses. When God established the rules, did he choose the family model or the club model? Did God say, I'm going to give you some rules. Because you're my kids, I'm going to give you some rules because I care about you and love you. Or did God say, I'm going to give you 10 things to do, and if you can do these 10 things, then you get to be my kids. You get to be in the club. Because I think a lot of us grew up thinking that it was the club model. That's, you know, the way you get to stay in good standing with God is based on your ability to follow the rules. And if you can follow all the rules, you can stay in good stand with God. If you can't, then you're out. And I want to challenge that just a little bit today. And I want to go to Exodus chapter 20 to do it. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And I'm going to set this up because this is 400 years past where we were last Sunday. So last Sunday we were in Genesis chapter 15. God made a covenant with Abraham and said, your name's going to be great. You're going to have many descendants and I'm going to make great nations out of you and you're going to bless many people. That was Genesis 15. Exodus 20 is 400 years past that, and a lot happened in 400 years. I'll make it quick. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You're going to look at the stars of the sky. You see all the stars of the sky? That's how many descendants you're going to have. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But if you keep reading the story, he didn't believe him for long. Because if you keep reading the story, Abraham starts going, my wife is past childbearing age, and how is this going to happen? You know, like I want to trust God and I want to believe God, but how's this going to happen? And Sarah didn't believe God either. She actually laughed. By the way, I called Abraham's wife Rebecca last Sunday, and nobody corrected me. So you're either a very grace-filled church or a church that doesn't know the Old Testament. Either way, I'm very thankful to be at this church, because it hit me as I was studying. I was like, Rebecca, that's not his wife. What was I saying? But anyway, Sarah, his wife was Sarah. So Sarah didn't believe God either. And she was like, there's no way we're going to have kids. So she told Abraham, she gave him her Egyptian slave, who was Hagar. And she said, sleep with my Egyptian slave, and you can have a son that way, and that way God's promises will be fulfilled. So she tried to alter God's plan. Abraham had a child with Hagar named Ishmael, and then, miraculously, Sarah became pregnant, and she had a child named Isaac. And the rest of Hebrew Scriptures covers the story of Isaac, because it's the Hebrew Scriptures, and Hebrews trace their lineage back to Isaac. So Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob gets the birthright. Jacob's name becomes Israel. Israel has 12 sons, and those become the 12 tribes of Israel. One of his favorite sons is one of his youngest sons. He's named Joseph. He gives him a coat of many colors. They're jealous about it. His brothers tried to kill him. One of the brothers talks him out of it. They throw him in a hole. They sell him into slavery. Joseph ends up in Egypt. Interestingly enough, Joseph in Egypt translates a dream for Pharaoh, and the dream comes true, and he rises to second in command in all of Egypt, and he starts to make famine preparations, and then all the rest of the brothers, Israel, ends up coming to Egypt with their brother Joseph, and they reunite with their brother Joseph, and then God's promises come true. They have kids, and they have more 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 kids. And they start, you know, there's so many Hebrews in Egypt that Pharaoh looks around at some point and goes, we've got to do something, or these Hebrews are going to take over our entire country. And so they enslave the Hebrew people. And the Hebrew people are enslaved for 400 years under Pharaoh until God raises up another leader called Moses. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And Moses said, oh yeah, well watch this. And then you got the 10 plagues. And then Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let them go. And then they go to the Red Sea and parts of the Red Sea. And 3 weeks later, we end up in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. So that's 400 years in 2 minutes. This is where we end up. That's 80 chapters of the Bible, and it's way more interesting than what I just described, okay? It's way more complicated than what I just described. But God delivers his people out of Egypt, and all through, God's been with Abraham, God has been with Isaac, God has been with Jacob, God has been with these 12 sons, God has been with Joseph. All through, you see God's activity in his people's life as their father. And you get all the way to Mount Sinai, and he's delivered them out of Egypt, and he's getting ready to establish the rules, and this is what he says. This is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. He says, God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So God is establishing why the rules exist in this relationship. Verse 3 is, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, and he starts giving through the Ten Commandments. But we skip over verse 2, and verse 2 establishes the reason we have rules in the first place. And so what God says is, I am the Lord, your God. I am your God, meaning that the Israelites are what? His people. I am your God, you are my people. And then he says, here's what I've done for you. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What did the Israelites do to establish that? You know, he didn't tell them like 100 years in, all right, I'm going to give you a list of 613 rules. If you're able to follow all these rules, I'll come back in 100 years and I'll take you out of here. But if you're not, forget it. That's not, God delivered them out of Egypt and they did nothing. I mean, the only thing they did was follow God, and they didn't really follow him that well. If you're familiar with the story, they complained and they fussed and they griped about it and they moaned about it and they thought Moses was taking them in the wrong direction and all that. So they didn't even do that well. But God says, I took you out of Egypt. I am your God. You are my people. I am taking you out of Egypt. I am delivering you to the promised land. I am delivering on all the promises that I have made to Abraham. The promise I made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Joseph, to Moses. I'm delivering on all these promises. And then he establishes some rules. And so what I want you to see really clearly, and you've already seen it, you're way ahead of me. God chose the family model of rules. He could have said, I'm going to give you 10 commandments, and my relationship with you is conditional upon your ability to follow these 10 commandments. That's not what he did. He chose the family model. He said, I'm your father, and you're my children, and because I'm your father, I'm going to make some rules. Don't touch that. Don't drink that. Don't eat that. Don't go there. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. I mean, he made rules. And he made rules because he had children, and he loved his children, and he wanted what was best for them. It wasn't a punishment. It was, I want what's best for you, and therefore I'm making rules for you. All right? God chose the family model, and every single one of us understand that, but here's the problem. We misinterpret it, because the rest of the Bible, like here's what happened. God did this. God established, said, I'm giving you the rules because I'm your dad, and I love you, and that's why I'm giving you rules. And then the Jewish people took that, one of the tragedies, the Jewish people took the law of Moses and turned it into their savior. And so by the time you get to Jesus and the Pharisees say, well, I'm saved based on my ability to correctly and exactly follow all these rules. And the Pharisees did the same thing as denominations we grew up in. They added rules on top of rules on top of rules because to make sure you didn't disobey that particular rule. And they said, I'm saved because I'm exactly following these rules. And then most of the New Testament is written to deconstruct that bad theology. Like, no, that's not why the law exists. Yes, the law convicts us of sin, but the law does not save us. We are saved by faith alone. We are made righteous by faith alone. It's not our obedience to the law that makes us. The law has a purpose, but that ain't it. It's not our Savior. And then, in Christianity, we got that correction in the New Testament. And then a few generations later, we started doing the same thing. And we started saying, well, our salvation is based upon our ability to follow the laws. Our salvation is based on our ability to live correctly. So we would say, you know, when I was growing up, we'd say, well, how are you saved? Well, hear, believe, repent, and be baptized. And then somewhere along the way, we added a sixth one. Oh, and live faithfully. So we started making the same mistake the Jewish people made with the law. We started taking our New Testament law and making our New Testament law our Savior instead of Jesus. We started making it a club model. And that's never been God's intent in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Every time God gives laws or rules, if you will, every time God gives rules, it's because he's our Father and he loves us and he wants what's best for us. We can't understand that at different times, and there's even times we go, why is that a rule? I don't get that at all. We don't understand it, but it's because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. And the best way I can explain it is to put it in human terms. And so that's what I want to do with the rest of the time. You know, I've got two daughters. I got a 21-year-old and a 24-year-old. They did not choose to be my daughters. They had no involvement in becoming my daughters, right? I mean, our relationship was established at their birth. At their birth, I was their dad, and they were my daughters. And they didn't even know who I was at that point. But they did nothing to establish that relationship. I established the relationship and their mother. We established the relationship. Right? My son is adopted. And same thing. When we adopted him at 16 months old, he became my son in every way that my daughters are my daughter. Legally, spiritually, relationally, he is 100% the same as both my daughters. They're going to receive the same inheritance. They receive the same parenting. That he is my son. He didn't establish that relationship either. He didn't even know who we were. We were some strangers that came and met him one day. He didn't know who we were. I established the relationship, and his mother, we became his parents, and he became our son. Now, in both cases, once they became our children, what did we do as they grew up? We started making rules. Don't eat that. Don't touch that. Don't go there. Don't open that. Don't do that. We started making rules. And one of the rules that I remember with my son very vividly was when we got home from the airport, one of the first things he did, and of course, 10-hour flight, and he'd been in his mom's arms all 10 hours, you know, we get home from the airport, and we go out to the parking garage, and we open up the back seat. Can't sit in his arms of his mother in the front seat. We open up the back seat because the law is, you got to put him in a car seat, right? So we strapped him into a car seat at 16 months old. And he pitched the biggest fit you ever, like, what are you doing to me? You know, what in the world? Because we're strapping him in, putting all these straps on him and putting him in, and he's got a face backwards. You know, I mean, he has no understanding, no concept of what's going on. But I'm like, son, if I could somehow explain it to a 16-month-old son, this is for your safety, this is for your protection, they do this for a reason, it has to be rear-facing in case the brakes are slammed on. He can't understand any of that. But I'm applying a rule to him that he can't understand why. And even now, and I was debating on how much to talk, but even, you know, as he becomes a middle schooler, even now, he's got different rules. He doesn't have to be in the car seat anymore. He's got different rules. Can't be on the computer that long. You got to turn that off. Can't be on the phone that long. You got to turn it off. You got to go to bed at 9 o'clock. And guess what? He goes, why? Why do I do that? Why do I get on and be off the computer? Why do I got to do this? Why do I got to do it? Because he doesn't understand. But the thing is, his mom and I are making rules for him because we love him and we want what's best for him and we want him to grow up and we want him to have values and morals and those. He can't see it yet. He will one day, just like I complained to my parents when I was in high school. I can't believe you're doing this to me. Why you do this? Why you do this? Why you do this? And then when my kids get high schoolers, I'm like, oh, okay. And you got the same rules. You know, in some cases, my rules were tougher than their rules. All right? And that's the way it goes. Like, it's like you have an epiphany when you finally have kids of your own. Like, oh, okay, I get it. You know, and that's the way it is with God. But here's the thing I want you to see. And this is the most important part of the whole analogy. My son doesn't always obey my rules. But that never affects whether or not he is my son. Never. He can break a rule, and it does not change the terms of our relationship. My daughters don't always obey my rules. Didn't always obey my rules. But that they never cease to be my daughters because they broke a rule. Never. There's not a rule they can break in which I would say, well, you're no longer my daughter. It'll never happen. There's not a rule. Legally, in our country, legally, there's no rule they can break in which the courts will say, well, they're no longer your children. They will always be my children. Now, depending upon the rule that's broken, there could be consequences. There could be discipline. There could be damage to the relationship, right? I mean, there could be serious damage to a relationship. You guys have been through that with some of your relationships. But my son will never cease being my son, and my daughters will never cease being my daughters because I'm their father, and they're my children, and I established that relationship, and there's nothing they can do to break that relationship. They can damage it, but there's nothing they can do to break it. I can damage it. If that's the way it is with an earthly father, why do we think our heavenly father is different? We think our heavenly father is worse than our earthly fathers. Why do we think heavenly father is any different? Because here's the deal with God. God established the relationship, and God gave us rules, and he gave them because he loves us. We can break those rules, and there can be consequences, and there can be discipline, and we can damage our relationship with God. 100% we can damage that relationship with God. But what the scriptures are telling us, and I'll show you this in the New Testament, so you believe me, is God has declared us his children, not based on our ability to follow the rules, but God has declared us his children just based on his love for us. And there's nothing we can do that will break that relationship. Like, we don't cease being his kids because we failed to live up to all the rules. That we don't cease being his kids because of that. And that's the most important thing that you can understand is that the rules exist because of the relationship. The relationship is not conditional on our ability to follow the rules. And I'll show you in the New Testament here. There's two verses real quick. One of them is John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. It says, the true light, Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And it's kind of talking about he came to the Israelites first, but they didn't receive him. But then look at what John writes in verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. And so what John is establishing at the beginning of his gospel is, you are children of God. Well, how are we made children of God? By believing in the name of Jesus. That's it. When you believe in the name of Jesus, all the promises that God made to Abraham, all the promises that God made to Isaac, all the promises God made to Joseph and to Moses, and you just follow the lineage. You become heirs, co-heir, you become the children of Abraham. Not because you were born into that descent, not of human decision, but because you believed in Jesus, you become the children of God. But this is the one I like even better than that. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, because it says, "For he," this is God, "for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for what? Adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." God has declared us as his children, and we are declared as his children by simply believing in Jesus, by trusting in Jesus. And yeah, there's going to be some rules. Yeah, there's going to be some things he wants us to do. There's going to be some paths he wants us to follow, some roads he wants us to take and walk, and some things he doesn't want us to do. Don't do this. Don't talk this way. Don't react this way. There's going to be some rules. But my relationship with God as his son is based on Jesus, not the rules. It's based on what I do with Jesus, not the, Jesus is my Savior, not this book. I understand that real clearly. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is my Savior, not the commands. And you're like, yeah, but now, see, like we already want to push back against that. Like, wait a minute. But I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. Jesus is our Savior, and he establishes the relationship with God. And there's really nothing I can do. As long as I'm willing to put my trust in him, I know I'm never going to be perfect. I know I'm never going to follow all the rules, but there's really nothing I can do. God's not going to stop being my dad any more than I'm going to stop being my kid's dad. So let me pray for us. We'll be dismissed. God, thank you for what we read in the scripture. And we get it messed up so many times. And I know it takes a while for us to come around to this understanding of what we read. And just help us to keep reading Romans and John and Galatians and all these books that establish this and talk about this for us. And Hebrews and... So God, just help us to keep reading that to remind us of what you have done for us. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the salvation that even though we're not perfect, you save us. And help us to follow your ways and to live according to your ways. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.